Now, if you're a first-time guest with us today, you've been coming for a little while or been coming for a long time, you'll know that what we like to do every kind of every quarter, we like to have what's called a devoted Sunday. And so today is one of those days, and it's a day that we set aside to have observe baptism together, to do the Lord's Supper together, to get to celebrate with family dedications the new life that the Lord is bringing into our church. And then just to explain and put words to kind of some of the churchy things that we do a lot that we probably grew up with that we get to kind of unpack as a church. It's a really wonderful thing that we get to do. And so I'm excited for us to move into our time of family dedication this morning. And so I'm going to invite Kim Lim, who is our preschool minister, to come, and she's going to lead us in this with our families.
Good morning, church. It's good to see you guys this morning. As Colson said, I'm Kim Lim, and I'm the preschool minister here at South Spring. If you don't recognize the second half of my face, it's because I'm usually wearing a mask on Sunday mornings, and just wanting to let you guys all know, if you don't know already, that the only reason I wear that is because my son had a heart transplant, and we're just trying to keep him safe and healthy the best that we can. So please still come up and talk to me. I would love to see you and meet you if I haven't already. So this morning we have family dedications, and we get to have four families this service who are dedicating themselves to the call to raise these kids to know and love God. And it is just a really big thing to get to witness, to know that these families are willing to take the gospel into their homes and pray over these kids, talk to them when they wake up, when they go to sleep, on the car rides, whenever they get the chance to talk about God, they're going to be able to do that. And they're declaring that in front of you guys, that they want to raise these kids to know and love God and know his truth. So what a beautiful thing we get to witness this morning. We do this based off of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We specifically call these family dedications here at South Spring because it's the families who are dedicating themselves to this call. You might hear people say a baby dedication or a child dedication, but specifically here we call these family dedications because these parents and their families with them are declaring that they are going to be the ones to dedicate their lives to this call. So with that in mind, I'm going to go ahead and have these four families go ahead and come forward. And you guys can line up at the mic. And we, as the church, the body of Christ, will get to not only witness this, but to make our own proclamation that we will stand by these families and walk with them through this journey. So first up, we have Travis and Taylor Barnes, who are dedicating Stevie.
The verse we have picked, Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it."
Then we have Paul and Ann Hoppers, who are dedicating Richard.
The verse we picked for Levi was 1 Peter 4:8 through 10. It says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace."
Then we have Tommy and Kelsey Mount, who are dedicating Nora, Lydia, and Violet.
For Nora, we have chosen Joshua 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." For Lydia, we have chosen Psalm 63, 3 through 4. "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. For Violet, we have chosen Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
And then we have Josh and Caitlin Roberts, who are dedicating Graham.
For Graham, we've chosen Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.
Amazing. At this time, I'm going to go ahead and ask any family, friends, or anybody who is here to support this family, these families, go ahead and stand. Parents, the child you hold is a gift from your heavenly Father. Psalm 127 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Before the thought of a child entered your minds, the Lord had already determined their birth and their coming home to you, and he has entrusted you with the magnificent responsibility of parenthood." So parents, go ahead and say what's on the screen. I acknowledge that the child I hold is a gift and blessing from the Lord. Scripture commands parents to raise their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Today, you are publicly declaring that you understand your role as the primary faith trainer of your children, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will intentionally raise them in a Christ-centered, God-honoring home. You will be the ones to model, teach, and reinforce the Christian faith every day. Do you accept this role and commit to nurture them, love them, and set their feet on a path of following Jesus as the Lord of their lives? We do. All right. So, church, I'm going to go ahead and ask you to stand now. This morning, we have heard these parents declare that in the power of the Holy Spirit, they will take the gospel into their homes. But we are also promising to partner with them and to prayerfully walk this journey alongside them with the goal of seeing these children know Christ and glorify him. So, church, please read what's on the screen. We acknowledge our role in the lives of these families. May we be fully devoted to answering that call. We pledge to be faithful resources, friends, examples, and teachers who always point them to the truth of the Bible. Then, as one body, let us affirm what we believe. Everybody together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Amen. Bow your heads with me and let's pray. Dear God, we come before you this morning, and we are just honored to get to witness these families declare before the church that they are going to take the gospel into their homes and that they are going to preach the gospel and the truth of your word to these kids. And I pray that you would give them wisdom and discernment to know how to best do that in all stages of life. God, I also pray that we as the church would actually come alongside them in whatever way possible, whether that is as teachers on Sunday mornings or as friends, as mentors, whatever that looks like. God, would you help us to walk alongside them to best see these kids come to know you? God, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As always, on Devoted Sundays, the logistics are a little bit different. We handle things a little bit differently on these days. And so, for example, one of the changes, you can be seated. One of the changes, so normally what we do at South Spring is that if you would like to give an offering or pay a tithe on a Sunday morning, we've got baskets that are in the back along the back wall, and you can do that there. The vast majority of us, part of South Spring, give online or with automatic donations and that kind of stuff. And we would encourage you to always be checking those to make sure they're up to date, they're where they need to be, and all that kind of stuff. But we have to be reminded that we are giving in community, even if we don't feel it every single Sunday by passing the plates.
And so with many of the other things we talk about, the symbols that we especially talk about on Sunday morning, on devoted Sundays, this day what we do is in this morning of symbols that are real, the symbol is real, but also more powerful even as a representation of a spiritual reality, is that as a believers, we're going to give in communion. So give in community all together, and also communion at the end of the service. But so if you'll notice on the outside edge of the rows, there are baskets. If you will grab that, pass it down the row, and anyone who would like to give this morning as a part of the worship service can do that. Hold on to it in the middle, and then if you would, there will be some ushers or somebody coming to grab those in a moment. Just as a reminder that we do this week after week after week, even if we're not literally passing the baskets. While you pass those and give, I would love for you to consider, especially members or those who are overdue to become members, that the question, why do we need to be serving so much, equipping the next generation, investing in the next generation? You just saw several adorable examples of that this morning. We had 10 families in the first service, and so this need is there, this next generation that's coming up that needs to be equipped. So if you're not involved in some way in the children's ministry here at South Spring, but you're a part of the church, I would really challenge you to do that, and we'll come back to that. Also, I want to take just a moment to pray for us as a nation, and in particular for Erica Kirk and their kids of her and Charlie, as we're praying for this, not so much because of some kind of political recognition, but because this is a believer in Christ who they have faced horrible tragedy, and to be able to pray for them and come alongside is a gift that we get to give one another. There have been many people in our nation recently who for all the horrible things that have happened in regards to whether it's shootings or killings, or in this case an assassination, and I want us to be consistently praying for God to redeem our nation from the brink that it feels like sometimes that we're on. And so maybe everybody always feels that, and maybe that's always true, and so we need to be in prayer for all of them as well. And then, because God cares about the big and the small, I have a special request today. My niece, Abby, who has different challenges in life that she deals with. One of the comforts in that is a cat, a special cat of hers, and that cat in the last 24 hours has wandered off, and they don't know where she is. And so you may identify with one of these requests or others or all the different things in between, but I would really like to pray right now for these together that God would guide us. Lord, we are so appreciative. We're so grateful for your good gifts. You care about the great and you care about the small. You care about the stars that spin through the sky, and you care about every life here on planet Earth, even down to the sparrow. God, you care about every one of us, and so these requests, I ask your comfort, as only you can give, for the family of the Kirks, for their friends as they face this, for those over the last months and years who have faced these kind of tragedies. And I pray for our nation that, Lord, that you would consistently and continually hold us back from the brink of falling apart as human civilizations tend to do. Lord, I pray that your church is who you would call, that we would respond always in Christ-like ways to no matter what the world is facing, Lord, that our goal, our hope, our prayer would always be that somehow your name would be glorified and people would be drawn to the truth of who you are, no matter the triumph or the tragedy, Lord, that we would get to experience those with you. And Lord, I pray for Abby, for your comfort for her, and for, if it is your will, that they be able to find her cat, that you would bring her comfort in that way, and if not that way, you would draw her to you in some other different way to provide that comfort as only you can. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough for us to ask for these things. We pray them in your Son's name. Amen. Now, I also want to comment. Last week, and this fits in perfectly what we were just facing in the children and the dedications, a couple of things I want to remind you of. One, last week, after I got done in talking about the service afterwards, Ginger commented to me that it may be that some people may have heard something, only part of what I was saying or what I intended to say with something in regards to our job as parents to inspire the next generation, to inspire our children. We talked about that the way we walk with the Lord, the way we love, the way we have relationships and discipleship, the way we experience friendships, and of course, the way we love our spouses, the way we love our parents' children, that those would be done in such a way that they inspire the next generation, that they would look at that and say, that is something I can follow. As a therapist, I've heard from many people over the years that part of why they walk away from their faith is because their parents' marriage or their parents' lives just weren't inspiring in regards to Christ. And that is a responsibility that, as we just talked about, that we carry, that we would be inspirational in the way that Christ works in our life, the way he changes us, the way he grows us up, the way we grow and change to become more like Christ is part of our job, that we represent him well. And they at some point will have a decision to make. That no matter how perfectly inspirational you have been, they may choose to rebel against that. They may choose to walk away from that. Lord knows God himself has had plenty of that in his existence, yes? Plenty of us have wandered away from the faith, though he is the Father who loves us without flaw. And so I would encourage us, neither of those cancel each other out, that we would say we are each responsible according to whatever freedom God gives us to follow him faithfully and to put our life in his hands. And it is also our job as believers to live in such a way that if we say, my marriage is probably not very inspirational to my children, then you need to change your marriage. The way I live my life is probably not very inspirational to those who are around me. Then you need to change your life and conform it to his, because his life is definitely inspirational. So that would be my encouragement to you. Neither cancels the other out. Both are very important. And family dedication is always a great reminder to us. So 3 or 4 times a year, I get to say this. We are so grateful that we have so many children in this church. It is a big responsibility. One, we need to be serving, teaching, leading, doing the different things in regards to children's ministry that we need to be doing to encourage them and help them grow and to equip them. It also means we have children noises in our services. We have kids all over the place, and they're going to make noises all the time, and they're going to do children things all the time. And we rejoice in that. We are happy about that. We're excited about that. I love hearing those kids' noises. I love that, experiencing that. And so I would encourage you, if you were raised in such a way that it is your temptation that when you hear a child or a baby making child or baby noises, that it's your temptation to cut your eyes over at that mom in a judgmental way, I submit to you that you are the one with the problem. That's something that needs to be confessed before him. How many churches would give everything they have, every building, every stick and stone they have, in order to have the noises of children in their church again? And that's, praise God, God has gifted us with this. It is also a responsibility for us to encourage and uplift these moms and these families, these dads and these kids. So we're so grateful. So this time we always rotate through about 4 or 5 different topics. We do devoted Sundays. And this we have rotated back around to baptism. So far this year, we have had about 50, if you include first service, 51 baptisms in 2025 so far. In 2024, during the entire year, we had 51 baptisms. So we've caught up. At the end of this service, we will have passed last year. That's just fun, right? And so I will tell you, most of the time, the first Sunday of most months, we're going to be having baptisms, usually around 8:40. And if it's the weather's allows for it, we meet out there by the little stage out there, because it's a great place to have baptisms. Most months we have people, obviously with those numbers, we have that happening on the first Sunday of the month. You should get an email probably reminding you of that. If not, it's certainly in the Connect. And so you can find that, get that information, but you can count on that. And here's the thing. It is a great way to start worship, is with a baptism or with baptism. It's a wonderful way to start a Sunday morning. I will also tell you, because I have heard from my friends who are introverted, that if you come early and you get here early and you're already in here, it's less intimidating as the room begins to fill up than if you show up to a church that's already full. I'm a 75th percentile extrovert. I'm just taking what people tell me and passing along to you as advice. So if you're an introvert, come early for the baptism and then come in here and enjoy kind of as the worship team is wrapping up practice and getting ready, and you'll be less stressed. For what it's worth, have fun with it. All right, so what do we do with this? Why do we do it? Why are we supposed to feel when we experience baptisms? Well, what is baptism? Baptism, actually the Greek word for baptism is baptism. It is baptismos is the Greek word. It means a washing, a cleansing with water, and a washing of an entirety. There's a different Greek word for washing just a part of something, just an arm or a leg. Baptismos is a washing of the entire thing, like an immersion into something to change it, to wash it, or to change its color. So what is intended in the part life of the church or the life of the believer? Well, one, it's really cool. It is a dramatic public demonstration that communicates and celebrates the salvation that has happened spiritually. It's an outward experience that communicates, represents, teaches us about the true inward change. Once again, just like giving, it's a real thing. It's a real act. It has real consequence. But its main power is as a representation of what God is doing in the life of a believer and the church. One of those things is it's a rite of passage. It is something that allows you to say, this is a special day. Something changed on this day. I can think back and remember this. I recently got to experience a rite of passage that I've taught about before, but this was my first time to get to experience. A few weeks ago, this is what our great room looked like. It doesn't look like that right now, does it? That was for Aurora Price's quinceanera. And so for her quinceanera, So I got to be a part. I was invited to be a part of it. It was really exciting and really cool, but it was a rite of passage. It's meant to communicate something has changed. Here was part of what we read during that. The quinceanera is when a young lady dedicates and commits her life to the Lord publicly. The coming of age of taking first steps into adulthood. Aurora showed up that day as a girl, and she left that day as a young lady. Not literally, no massive change literally happened during that day, but publicly and as a declaration of the fact that something was changing, that's what a rite of passage is. So a baptism, one of the many things that baptism is, you go into the baptismal waters crimson with sin, and you come out white as snow. Not literally. Not literally that doesn't happen, but publicly and as a declaration of the spiritual fact of it. Let me show you the correct understanding of this from one of Peter's, the Apostle Peter's letters. In 1 Peter 3, he says this. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Now, I'm going to comment. If you're like, I'm sorry, what? I've never read that before. That's weird. You're right. It is. Good news. In our archives, we've already gone through 1 Peter. We've taught all the way through 1 Peter. You can go back to the archives, look up 1 Peter 3, see the teachings, because it takes an entire Sunday to unwrap about three verses here. And so we don't have time for it this morning. I'd encourage you to go back and look it up if that weirds you out, which it should. All right, so while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That word corresponds, that the baptism which corresponds to this, the Greek there is antitype. Typos, or type, is a stamp, a mark of something. It refers to something else, like the stamp of a king's ring in wax refers to that king, like the Roman seal that was placed on the stone in front of Jesus' tomb was a symbol of Rome. To move that seal without Rome's permission was to declare war on the nation of Rome. And so that was that's what it represented. An anti or anti here means to return. So baptism is a return look. It's a look back, a reminder of being saved through water, like the flood was. It's a look back to the flood. It's an image meant to remind us of salvation. But clearly, it's not just like a reenactment. It's not a reenactment of the flood. When we do baptism in a few minutes, we're not going to bring out a boat for the person to sit in the water while we shake it, and they're okay in their little boat. We're not going to bring in two of every animal in order to represent what's going on, because that's not the purpose of baptism. It's not an antitype. It's not a representation, not a recreation of the flood, but it is an antitype. The antitype is also the flood itself, which is a picture of salvation. It's a different type of salvation. It's an important part of salvation. It's a different picture of salvation. It's different in that Noah died. His children and their spouses all died. That happened. Though they were saved through the flood, the salvation that Jesus is bringing is a salvation for eternity. So it represents it. It represents a spiritual truth, though it is a physical act. The baptismal waters is a physical act that represents the spiritual truth of salvation. What are the things that it symbolizes? What is baptism an anti-type of? Well, here's one. One, it is an anti-type of anointing. So an anointing is a change that can't be hidden. We learned that when we were going through 1 Samuel, and I think it was Alan one service and Jordan another service, and anointed them. Not in the fun, cute little way where you just put a little oil on your finger, dab it on their forehead. I mean, I poured an entire thing of oil and frankincense over their head. And so asking them later, like, what did we learn from the experience by you being anointed like David would have been or like others were? And they were like, well, I'll tell you one, there ain't no hiding it. Like, you walk into the room and everybody's like, boo, wow, what is that, right? That oil and frankincense smell takes over the whole room when you walk in. It takes dozens of washings to wash that much oil out of your hair and off of your body. Like, it's a change that is visible. And I'll bet in a minute when we experience baptism, there's going to be wet footprints down the aisle. Because there's going to be a change that happens. We're going to see them one way. It's a public alignment. I'm not trying to hide this. I'm letting everybody know. I've trusted in Jesus Christ. There's been a spiritual truth, and I'm willing to enact this in a way that everyone can see it. Jesus' baptism was his first anointing as the Spirit descended on him like a dove. Jesus would experience at least two more anointings. It was a marking for him in that moment, a stamping for him. So that's one. It's an anti-type of anointing. It's also an anti-type of washing. You remember that the Apostle Paul had been blinded by Christ on the road to Damascus. In fact, Paul, as a good Jewish theologian, probably felt like he got out lucky. He had an encounter with the living God, and he came away only blind, not dead. So he probably was happy with that. Later, when he probably considered himself fortunate. Later, when Paul went to the temple, much later in his life, to complete a vow, to be washed at the end of a vow, he was attacked by a group of Jews. He was then rescued by Romans from those Jews, and he gets to stop and give an account of his conversion to this crowd of Jews that are now looking to kill him. He describes it this way: after being unhorsed and blinded, he was taken to Ananias, who was a devout Jewish Christian convert, and Ananias returned Paul's sight to him. Ananias told him the truth: God has saved you, and he has appointed you for something special. At the end of that conversation, Ananias says this in Acts 22:16. He says this to Paul: and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Baptism is a symbol. It's a ritual washing in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not just a matter of being dunked in water, as Peter said. It's not just being dunked in water, that washing away of dirt. Okay, that's great, but it won't save you. If just being dunked would save you, then, you know, when your older brother dunked you in the swimming pool when you were a kid until you either thrashed enough or your parents made him let you up, that would have somehow saved you in some way or bad. That's not what it is. It's a ritual picture of the dunking being the washing that Christ washes us with. Titus, in Paul's letter to his friend Titus, he writes this: but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. As we saw with Peter's letter, it's not the literal washing of the body, but the purification of the identity of the person that is experienced in reality in the spiritual realm and then is experienced physically through baptism when we see that happen. We see the picture of that. The power of the name of Christ being washed by the Holy Spirit and renewed to something new. Baptism is an outward expression of this spiritual truth. Another one, dying. Now, not the type of dying like I'm dead and then brought back to life. We'll get to that in a second. But dying is in the changing of. We actually now have maybe the best picture of that ever. I wanted to show a video of it, but they're so complex and people are so proud of them, it takes them so long to go through it. So I just found a before and after shot. This is the most incredible picture of baptism that has ever existed. Hydro dipping. Okay, for those of you who are locked in on this hydro dipping, it is like a magical thing. If you've not discovered this yet, and it is something just very just encouraging and comforting about it, that literally they take a shoe or a shirt or anything like that, and the paint looks totally weird, and you can't understand what it is, and they put it down in the water. Like, it made me want to, like, put symbols or something, like, down in there, because it comes up out of the water, and now suddenly it's covered with SpongeBob SquarePants symbols, the whole thing perfectly. Like, how did that happen? It was a miracle. It's like magic. You see it happen. They put it in. It comes out something totally different. We could do, like, the South Spring logo or something. People could be baptized and come out and be head-to-toe South Springed or something. Like, that'd be pretty amazing. And so I think it actually is exactly the picture of being immersed and coming out something new, dyed, made into something else. The role of baptism predates Christianity. The Jews did what was called the mikveh bath for lots of things. I'll come back to that in a minute. But once something goes in, you put a white shoe in, and when you bring it back out, it's not a white shoe anymore. Its identity has changed. It is literally something different than it was before. It would be wrong to describe it that way or to even define it that way. The teaching of the New Testament shows how important this is. Baptism is recognized as a form of testimony alongside the Holy Spirit and alongside the blood of Christ. It's this living picture. It's a parable that we're supposed to learn from. In 1 John, John writes this, chapter 5, starting in verse 7. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his son. So it's a picture, it's a testimony. We're going to get to see that in just a minute. And then, of course, number four is that it is the antitype of death. As a boy, I loved to spend hours in the university pool where my parents worked, going down underwater and pretending like I'm floating or flying in this cool water in the hot East Texas sun. I loved the feeling of that, the diving low and the rising up. I equate being underwater to flying. I always have. So to be lowered into the cool water, the restful water that is restful and dark and cool like death, and then raised back up into the newness of a world having been washed, for our soul to experience that, to be washed and renewed and set anew in alignment with Jesus Christ. Here's Romans 6. Romans 6, the Apostle Paul really unpacks this, starting in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And you'd go, wait a minute, Paul, wait. I thought baptism was a symbol of new life. To which Paul would say, stop interrupting me and keep reading the passage. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with him as baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. New, different, changed. For if we've been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What a great picture to be lowered into the cool, buried, not in dirt, but in water, and then raised back up. This is the symbol of baptism. By the way, if you were raised, I want to take a second comment on this. If you were raised in a version of Christianity that taught that baptism is the act of salvation, that what saves you is being dunked in the water, that that's literally what saves you, then I actually think you're missing on the power of the spiritual truth that the physical representation is meant to teach us about. That's where the real change happens. That's where the power is. In the same way that the widow who gives two pennies has a bigger influence on the kingdom because of the spiritual power of her giving versus someone who gives tons of money. Does the person who gives the outward representation, is it bigger on the surface? Sure. But in the spiritual realm, in God's kingdom, the small amount given in sacrifice is much bigger. In the same way, the spiritual thing that happens at salvation is much bigger than any physical picture could ever fully show. Being dunked in water couldn't save you for real. Look at what Paul continues on in verse 6. In order to show this, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So if this was the literal death, if this was the literal picture, the only picture of salvation was baptism, then someone should get crucified. Because the form of death that's being experienced is supposed to be crucifixion, because spiritually that is what's happening. When we follow Christ, we die with him spiritually, and then we are resurrected. This is the picture of that. It's a symbol. It's a beautiful symbol. Have we actually been crucified? No. But our old self, which was once enslaved to sin and death, has figuratively, even spiritually, been crucified with him on the cross. So it now makes sense that this is an immersion, cleansing, anointing. We identify with his actual death, with our living parable of death, not buried in grave, but in baptismal waters, only to be raised back up again. Our baptism is the antitype of his death, but it's also the antitype of his resurrection. It's a powerful picture. And listen, church, I need you to hear me on this. My soul is truly troubled by this. Many who have heard from me on this recently, I'm truly troubled by this. I am fearful in the sense that I'm worried for many, many of the souls of you who attend this church. I wonder, as I experience this over and over again in our church, where I get to sit down with somebody and hear their life story, and they tell me their life story, and it doesn't involve a conversion. It doesn't involve a time which they know they were lost, and then they proclaim the truth that they need to be found, and they ask Christ to find him. It's not a matter of magic words. It can be that you confess that you are dead in your sins and you need someone to raise you to new life. It could be that you say, I am an orphan and I need to be adopted. Lord, save me. But there needs to be a place in our life when we can say we called upon the name of the Lord to save us. Don't mishear me. I don't mean, well, you've got to know the day and the hour, the actual very literal location. That's not what I mean. What I mean is, my fear is, as I hear from more and more people who are part of churches like ours, who say, well, I've always been a believer. My parents always took me to church. I've always kind of known this stuff. I'm like, was there a moment that you would say, I was lost and now I'm found? I was blind, now I see. I was an orphan, but I've been adopted. I was dead and he gave me life. In the same way that baptism is a moment, there is a moment when a transition happens. I was single and then I was married. Like, this is a transition. There's a moment that it happens. It's vital. I think we need to know, not necessarily exactly when it happened, but that it happened. And so if you don't know that, then I would encourage you this morning when we pray at the end of the service, either, one, do it now. You don't need any professionals to help you. This is between you and God. You can right now just say, Lord, I call upon your name to save me from my sins. I know I need a Savior. Save me, Lord. And then come let us know. We'd love to celebrate with you. We had someone first service come forward and go, it's time. I've always kind of been a Christian, but I don't know. Am I? Well, good news. You can certainly be sure by, I don't know, 2 minutes from now. Right? So we prayed together. I would love to encourage you. If that's your story, you go like, I don't know that I would know to say that. I just kind of always been one. No, you haven't. If you think you've always been one, my suspicion is you have never been one. And that's something that as a pastor, as looking out on our congregation going, are hundreds of us lost? And we're just great at church, but we don't know Christ? So I'd urge you, even if you've been baptized before, don't worry about shame or embarrassment or any of that kind of stuff. Who cares about that? I promise you we will celebrate with you if that's the case. So if that's you, I hope you will pray that prayer even now, or in the first moment that I get quiet when we're doing communion, that you would pray that prayer. You can do it now. I agree, I need a Savior. I accept your free gift of eternal life, Lord. I call upon your name, Lord. Please save me forever from sin and death, Lord. And then finally, with this time, I want to comment on this. Who does the baptizing? Well, the answer is, Lord willing, all of us. All of his followers would seek to do that. Starting in verse 19 of Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I do not, my personal belief is this is not just for the 12 or 11, however many would have been there at that point. I think this is for all believers. I think all Christ followers should have the ambition to go and to make disciples, to teach and to baptize, teaching people, this is what God has taught me, now let me teach that to you, as 2 Timothy 2:2 would say. That we would say, I want to be involved in that. I want to be there for someone to live out this in their life so that I'm the one who gets to baptize them. That's why we love the fact, I love the fact that you have parents baptizing their children, husbands baptizing their wives, wives baptizing their husbands, leaders and teachers baptizing each other's friends and mentors baptizing each other. It's actually a rare thing now for one of our paid staff to do the baptizing, and I love it. It is an ambition that I think all of us should have, to follow someone and to follow Christ well enough and know someone well enough that we are the ones they ask to hold us under that water, to experience his death, and then to pull us back up to celebrate the new life with him. So I would say all of us, if you're not involved in discipleship like that, listen, you are missing out. If you're not living in these discipleship relationships, having a mentor, being a mentor, being a student, having friends who are mutually discipling each other, then you are missing out on a core principle of following Jesus Christ. You may be also, that may be evidence that you have missed the core principle of following Jesus Christ. Another pastor to me, we were talking this week, and we were talking a little bit about this phrase people say, like, you know, healthy things grow. Typically, healthy things grow. That's a common thing we talk about. Not universally, but typically healthy things grow. And he goes, yes, and mature things reproduce. That's pretty good. We look at our lives. Are we reproducing in his faith? So who gets baptized? Well, I think all believers need to experience the baptism of conversion that we would publicly announce proudly, because if we are drawing attention to what he has done in our lives, that we would publicly do that. The Jews also baptized for all kinds of things, regular rituals, big events, weddings, and naming ceremonies. After sickness, repentance, becoming a priest, enter the temple area to prepare a body for burial. If you say, well, I was baptized as a child, I was sprinkled, or I was my naming, or I was something at this stage, or I was this at that, like, great, good. Those are not the same thing as baptism of conversion, which is, I think, what Jesus calls us to as Christians. We're big fans of all of it. If you want to be baptized for repentance, we'll do it. Happy to do it. If you want to be baptized as a celebration, as a rite of passage of some other special moment in your life, we'll do it. You only need one baptism for conversion, unless you weren't actually converted, in which case, we'll do that again when you actually get converted. We invite you to be baptized. Why miss out on something that you get to do if you're a believer? Such a cool and beautiful picture. So, this visual aid this morning of this extraordinary landscape, this great picture of God's work and his love, Conley Morgan is going to give us this picture for us. Her dad, Chad's going to baptize her. And so we get to experience all this stuff I just taught. We could have just ignored all of that, and now you're just going to get to see it. And now you'll know all that it means, the picture, as Conley and Chad teach us. So guys, take it away.
Conley asked me to read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Conley, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Based on that profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with him in Christ, raised to walk in the newness of life.